are two different groups that outside of our area want me to come in and teach for about 6 weeks. And so you can be in prayer in regard to making up my mind in that area. Also, as I said last night, Wes Tuttle and his family are going to be moving the last Friday of this month. And actually, it's the first Friday. It'll be the 1st of September, Friday. Are we talking about all day or late afternoon or what? Are you taking the whole day off? Yeah, all right. So we're talking about all day. It won't take that long because where he's moving is just kind of around the corner. And if we can get some help in there, it can be done. And I'll tell you what, for my part of incentive, we'll have some barbecue or something like that. If they'll come over and work, that'll be good. We'll do that. And if that doesn't entice you, we'll up it a little more. I'll just keep adding things. But we'll have some barbecue or something for when the work is finished. But that'll be the 1st of September, that Friday. And Wes will need some help if we can get some help. And then in order from here, next week, Dan Hill. Many of you remember Dan Hill. He's visited with us occasionally. And good friend. And it's always nice to have a man come in and teach who understands grace and love and faith and how they all fit together in God's plan. He will be teaching Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So we're going to have Friday, Thursday, and Friday next week. And Friday night, invite you over to my house for some fellowship and talk with him and just with each other and spend some good time together. And that'll be next Friday. So next Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We'll meet Tuesday, and I'll teach on this the three phases of the plan of God. Finish that up. We're about through, and because of the last two areas will not take as much time as we've been on the faith issue. So I hope that you will be able to come Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and hear Dan. Just a wonderful friend, and you've enjoyed John Hint, so let's bring Dan in. And then the first Sunday in September, we will have a Sunday morning as usual, and then Sunday evening we will celebrate the Eucharist together at 6 o'clock, and we will have food and dinner eat together as we've been doing. And last time we had to add more tables, and this time we're still going to add some more tables. And I'll just keep adding tables so the whole room is nothing but tables. And then after we have class, everybody just eats right here. So any suggestions you have on how that can be made, you know, more enjoyable or enjoyable, let us know. And so that will be the first Sunday in September that we will be involved in that. So bear that in mind. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in a very important study in regard to the three phases of the plan of God, and what we're looking at is sometimes it's rather confusing because you have the same words used in each of the phases, and therefore people will come to a passage and they'll see salvation, they'll see faith, or something like this, and it looks like it's referring to the salvation, redemptive salvation at the cross, and that causes great confusion in regard to several things. Number one, eternal security. Number two, living our life. And right now we are in the midst of looking at faith in each of the three phases of the plan of God. So let's prepare ourselves. It is under the powering ministry of God the Holy Spirit that we are able to understand these passages and see in these passages, and can't wait again until Sunday morning. Got some wonderful things throughout the Old and New Testament in regard to the phrase I and the Father and the Father and me, setting up the union model. And I don't want to use the word model so much that when you hear it your ear becomes numb to it, but I do want you to see that there are patterns, analogies, models that are throughout the Word of God. And that if we can just put ourselves into an understanding of these things, we can see, and the Bible verifies these various models that we're in the midst of looking at. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by faith, relying on the Holy Spirit to illuminate these passages that we're looking at to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of the battle of studying your Word, understanding your Word, Father, the Word of God is the authority of our lives, but it is also the authority of those who have an entirely different understanding and teaching of the Word of God. Those who would claim a salvation by works, a salvation for the born-again believer by works, use the same book and call it their authority, and we recognize your Word as our authority. And so, Heavenly Father, now we have to realize that coming to the Word of God requires coming to it under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit to direct us for the understanding of the truth that is there. Because it is there, Heavenly Father, for those who will see and those who will hear. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. What we're looking at, jumping right from last night, we are looking at the three phases of the plan of God. And the first one is our redemptive salvation. So we use the word salvation, and this is our redemptive salvation in Christ. Then we have a living salvation, and this word is used, and we've noted many passages. And then we have the salvation that is near, same word, referring about going into eternity. And then we have the word faith, and this is what we're now looking at, and we've studied how the word is used primarily in the Gospels. Primarily in the Gospels, when you have salvation referred to, it's referring to salvation, redemptive salvation. But when you get into the epistles, the salvation and the faith generally and most always applies to the born-again believer and how we are to live by faith, how we are to execute our lives by faith. And then we'll take a look at the third. Now, remember, people, it's so important in this battle in regard to our faith that what we're dealing with here, remember, if we can understand a lot of what faith is, remember that faith is the most powerful relationship word. If my left hand here is the creature recognizing his weakness, and the only thing that we as the creature can offer up to God is our faith. I need to trust you, rely on you, you're going to have to do it. When God sees that faith, then his hand comes down, grasps our hand, and pulls us or delivers us, saves us as unbelievers or as believers. It is the strongest word of relationship. Because when you and I go into a union with him as unbelievers, when you and I go into a relationship with him as believers coming out of sin, and we've already studied how we come out of sin, and we are delivered and are saved out from the power of sin, and this is by our faith. Now, we enter it by faith, and we maintain it by faith. It's that relationship, and as long as we maintain that faith, then God can perform his work in us. He performs his work in us. Now, and this can only happen when we are in that relationship. The reason I'm going through this is because I do want you to understand clearly what we're talking about when we talk about faith. Faith doesn't have any merit. Faith is weak. Faith is non-meritorious. There is nothing great about faith. The greatness about faith is that faith is the only thing that the creature, my hand being the creature and faith, that God can respond to and work in. We're not talking about this thing called a faith movement where if you had enough faith then this would have happened and that would have happened. No, that gives faith merit. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is that which the only thing that we can do as an unbeliever or believer, the only thing that we can do that God is going to respond to from the creature is our trust in him. That's the only thing. Then when we are in that relationship with him, This releases His power to work in us. We don't do the work. God is doing the work, people. And this is what is so beautiful we're going to see in the relationship of Jesus Christ and His humanity on Sunday. But it is God who works in us. But He can only work in us when we are trusting Him. In that constant, you have to think of faith as a constant act. If I put a dot, and this dot is, let's go to our Christian life. Here is our Christian life, and here is an act of faith, and this act of faith resulted in eternal salvation, and we studied that faith. Now we're studying faith two, or what we're calling living faith. This is the faith of the born-again believer. So here is an act of faith, and followed by another one, and we keep putting this to draw a line, and you're walking by faith. You're walking by faith. Then God can act in your life. And what happens when you and I are walking by faith? Even our desires are from Him. If we are walking by faith. He gives us the desires of our soul. Now, I want to look at a passage with you that relates to this study, but also relates to our study on Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, where Christ said, "I am in the Father in me." I want you to turn with me a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Last night we finished the passage in Timothy. Tonight we're going to look at several passages, I hope. I want to move through this. But look with me at Philippians 2. This is not going to be an exegetical study. It's going to be a flow through so that we can see some things occurring. What you and I have to supply, if you recall, when Christ said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Sunday morning, this was our first study in it, and we're going to enrich it Sunday and continue to see what it means. But if you remember, one of the points was that is a volitional decision by each of them. When Jesus Christ said, "I am in the Father," God the Father, that is a volitional decision by Jesus Christ. And you recall that affected the Word. Everything He said was the Father's because He was in the Father. He made a decision. Now, the Father, God the Father, is in me. And remember, this sets up the model for how you and I function with Christ. God the Father is in me. This is a decision by God the Father. This is a decision by the servant, Jesus Christ. This is a decision by God the Father. Jesus Christ made a decision to be in the Father. The Father makes a decision to be in Him. All that Jesus Christ did was make that decision to be in the Father. Now the Father makes a decision to be in Him, and then it says, and it is the Father who does His work. And remember, it says the Father is the one who does His work, not Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ, not in verse 10. Now don't jump ahead to verse 12 with me, because we'll put all of this together. But the first thing you have to get into our mind is that it is God the Father who does His work in Christ when He the Father is in Him. Now, let me show you from that, from both of our studies. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And here we're going to see that even our desires are from God the Holy Spirit. What we provide is the grain of mustard seed. The power of God, and remember, and we saw this last night, this is where we left off. The power of God is denied you when you hold on to your own power. But when you and I will let go of our power and rely on Him by faith, then God's power, the Holy Spirit, can work in us. And you'll recall, that's the definition of humility. Humility, in its final analysis, means that I recognize that I must rely on God. Arrogance is, I can do it myself. So we have here demonstrated by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, all of this serves, I and the Father in me, serves as the union model for our being in Christ and Christ being in us. It serves as the model. We'll come back to that. But look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we could call it a precedent. We can call it an analogy. Call it whatever you wish. And again, I don't want to browbeat a word, but it just fits so beautifully. You and I have a model. You and I have a model that we are to follow. We're not left in the dark here. You and I have a model. So here you and here we all are in Christ as born-again believers by faith only and by faith alone, and that sets the standard of how we enter. But people, we go back and we constantly imitate and follow the model of Jesus Christ. So what was his attitude? Now remember, we're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, but also you have involved here the deity of Jesus Christ in the unique person of the universe, the God-man. What was his attitude? Now, what we're going to look at is his attitude as God. So verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he is God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, we could set up a contrast between Jesus Christ and Satan, if we want to bring in, just to keep your mind going on so many different battle scenes at one time. There's a great battle going on in the invisible realm between God and Satan that we've been studying, and they're debating over man. But let's take a look at Satan down here. What is Satan's attitude? Satan's attitude, let me bring it this way. Here is God, and here is the creature Satan, or Lucifer. Now, I want to show you the difference between Jesus Christ and Satan and why we want to follow Jesus Christ. Satan aspired to be like God, and he will do all that he can to try to raise himself up to the level of God or bring God down to his level so that he will be like God. I will be like God, the five I wills. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, just the opposite. He did not think having the equality with God, being God, something to be grasped at the loss of all members of the human race, so therefore he lowered himself. This is the attitude that you and I have to have. All right, now let's take a look at verse 7 and 8 now. Verse 7 and 8, we have the issue, I am the Father and me. But emptied himself. This is I am the Father. Now, I won't go over this on Sunday. You're getting a little extra in understanding the richness of that phrase, I'm in the Father and the Father in me. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Please remember that when we do go to Isaiah. And being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death in on the cross. Now, we have I in the Father in this phrase. He relinquished his own power. People, if anyone had the right to hold on to their power as a member of the human race, it was Jesus Christ, but he let it go. He let it go and relied completely on God, and that is God in me. Now, you see, here's what Jesus Christ did, and let me show you how horrible we are. Jesus Christ is God, and he laid aside that equality with God, using the word lay aside in quotes. He laid aside that deity and all of the attributes of deity, became a member of the human race. And throughout his life, as a member of the human race, I am the Father, he relied totally on God the Father. Now, had he not, what would he have gone back to? He would have gone back to deity. He would have gone back to deity. Now, I just want to have some fun with you. Let me show you our position. Here's our position. Our position as members of the fallen race and all are in sin, our position is this. That we have a decision. We can rely totally on God. Or we can go back to our other nature, which our other nature is flesh. And it is amazing how he could have gone back to deity and all the power of deity and didn't do it, but throughout his whole life relied on the Father, relied on God's power. You and I have to make a decision. Am I moment by moment going to rely on the power provided by God, or am I going to go back to my other position? And my other position, your other position, is our old man, the flesh. So this is our alternative to all of this. Now verses 9 through 11. All right, verse 9 through 11. Verse 9. Let's just read through. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, when is that going to occur? Remember, this has become very interesting to me, and the more that I start studying it with this in mind, the more beautiful it is coming into focus. The Gospel of John is really a revelation of God the Father. This is what the Gospel of John is. It's not so much a revelation of Christ as it is a revelation of God the Father, because the more you and I study everything Jesus Christ did, we learn about God the Father. Now, another book by John, the book of Revelation is a revelation of who? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, we learn about God the Father by the Son glorifying him. The book of Revelation, we're going to learn about Jesus Christ and how the God the Father, and the way we're going to learn of it, the God the Father is going to glorify his Son. So that's what he has here. In verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name Jesus, every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. If we were studying the verse, we'd have to go through all of these categories of creatures. Verse 11, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so here we have an understanding of the battle and how God is going to exalt. But first, Jesus Christ had to rely totally on him. Jesus Christ had to have everything that Jesus Christ did, all of his words, all of his works, they were not his. They came from God. And we saw this where? We saw this in the study of spiritual love. And spiritual love, you recall, is loving as Christ loved. And how did Christ love? Sacrificially to self, to the benefit of others. Now, there are three ways that Christ could have loved. First of all, Christ could have loved from his deity. Had he loved from his deity, we could not have imitated it. We could not follow it. It would serve no model. And the commands to love as Christ loved would have been ludicrous, because we could not do it. Secondly, he could have loved from his perfect humanity. And had he loved from his perfect humanity, again, we could not have done that, because we are not perfect in our humanity. But Jesus Christ made a decision. He made a decision, and his decision was to rely on the power of God the Holy Spirit. Pow! Now we can imitate him, because we have that same power. We have access to that same power by our faith. And now God the Holy Spirit can pour this love in and through us. But notice, it is not we who do this work of love. It is God the Holy Spirit. Our part is to rely on the Holy Spirit to produce this love in us. Now we come to verse 12. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, he's talking to believers, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. What does it sound like? First of all, it sounds like you can lose your salvation. It sounds like you have to continue to work out your salvation. It sounds like obedience. Work out. But what is our work? We have to see what our work is. What does Paul have in mind when he speaks of our work or our obedience? See what he says. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Pow! What is he talking about? See, a lot of people see this as you have always obeyed. Now, people see that word to obey, and what happens is this. They see the word obey, and they think of obedience, and this is what our part is. And I have to keep the commandments, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. So here is the word obey. Not in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And then we have another word, work. Well, there they are. What are you talking about? Can't you see? Can't you read? This is our part. We have to obey and we have to work. Okay. Now I want to tell you something, and it just is a time to tell you, again and again, this book is our final authority. It better be the final authority of all of us. But what I want you to understand is, there are those who say this book is their final authority also, and they've got a gospel of work, and they've got a Christian life of work. Where do they get it? They don't have another book. They don't say, well, it's over here in this book. No, they get it from this book. They see in this book a salvation by work and obedience. And they've got their verses. We look at it and we see grace, love, and faith. They see work and obedience. Now, we pull out 5 verses, they pull out 5 verses. They pull out 10 verses, we pull out 10 verses. It's not going to be handled that way, dear people. It's going to be how you and I see the Word of God. It's going to be how you and I look at the Word of God and how you and I see the Word of God. And we've seen many different passages that teach this. Now, what does Paul mean when Paul talks about obedience? Look with me at Romans 1:5, and I want to turn to this so many times that it's like John 3:16 in your mind. You'll know right where it is and right what it says. So hold your place here and look with me at Romans chapter 1. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. As you have obeyed, as you have always obeyed. All right, look that with me now, and we'll take a look at this. Romans 1:5. What does it say? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for his name's sake. What is our obedience? Turn back now with me. Our obedience is obedience from all. When he says always, right from the very beginning. From the very beginning, what has been our obedience? Our obedience is the obedience of faith. This is our obedience. Now back to verse 12. So then. Okay, now what does the word so then mean? We could look at the Greek, but it wouldn't enrich you just to look at Greek words. Let me tell you what this word means. So then. This means that when he says, so then, what we're talking about is, he is saying, here is a model. The model has been given to you. That model is Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ emptied himself and lowered himself to rely totally on God the Father. Even to the point of death, suffering, the suffering of the death of the cross. Then he says, okay. Having all of this, he emptied himself of his deity. He relied totally on God. Now, so then, here's the model. So then, we're going to have this same thing. Here's the model of our life. Here's the model of how we are to live. So take a look. So then. So here it is. And again, I know I'm using the word model a lot lately. It probably will weaken its impact. I hope not. I hope every time you see it, you'll say, all right, what is the one side of the model? What's the model that we go back to? And then I'll know how to live. If we understand this, we'll understand how to live. If we understand, people, here's the issue. If we understand how Jesus Christ is in the Father, then we will understand how Jesus Christ is in us and we are in Him. If we understand and believe the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, then we will understand how we are to function. This isn't something new set up over here that we have to learn. No, all we have to do is go back over here. There's always a model, a precedent that has been given first, and the model is Christ. And that's why we spend our life learning about Christ, studying about Christ, having a personal relationship with our Savior. The more that we can understand Him in the Christ-centered life, the more we'll understand how we are to live. So I hope you see the phrase, so then. Then it says, my beloved, believers. He is addressing believers. They've already exercised faith at the cross and have received salvation at the cross. Now the great issue for their life is faith in their life for deliverance or salvation in their life. Just as you have always obeyed. And if you ever desire to understand that word obey, what it means, go back to your obedience. Go back to the obedience at the cross for your redemptive salvation. What was your obedience? See, here we want to live. I want to live the Christ-centered life. I want to be saved or delivered as a born-again believer out from the power of sin, through testings and sufferings and adversities. So therefore, I'm going to have to obey. What is our obedience? Okay, you want to know what obedience is? Let's go. Here's the unbeliever. Here's us when we were unbelievers. Here we are as born-again believers. Now, how did you and I obey over here as unbelievers? What was our obedience to bring us from sin, the penalty of sin, boom, 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 down here, to recovery or salvation from sin? We had an obedience. And what was our obedience in order to be saved as unbelievers, to be delivered as unbelievers? People, our obedience was the obedience of faith. Now, let's take a look at us now that we're saved. Does it change? No. That's the whole point of all of this teaching. That's the ideal of such words as so then. Over here, I, as a born-again believer, I have sin, a power of sin. I want to be delivered. I want to be saved out from the power of sin. And remember, we've already studied how that word saved and all the word groupings are used as a born-again believer in a Christian life. I want to be saved or delivered out from it. Therefore, I am going to have to obey. What is obedience? Obedience is faith. I'm going to have the obedience of faith. You want to know things? I taught this, I guess, nearly through all of my ministry, but probably with the momentum in the early 80s. Every one of us, every one of you have within your soul a ruler. How do I know if this preacher, we live in a rich age. I mean, we are rich. And that's one of the problems with the church of Laodicea. We're so rich. We have television, preachers on television. We have tapes. We have books. We have so many things that we don't value the local assembly anymore. And that's what Christ chastised the last church in Revelation 3, church of Laodicea. We're so rich. We have so many. But there's so many preachers and so many books and so many teachers and all of this type of thing. How do I know when they're teaching truth on anything, whatever it may involve in my life? And then we stand back and say, well, I really can't evaluate a pastor. One, that's not my job. I don't have the seminary training. I don't have all the years. I don't have the knowledge of the Bible. I don't have all of that that they have. So I really can't. Oh, yes, you can. For your own benefit. You have inside of your soul a ruler. And that ruler is, how was I saved? And this is what Paul is teaching in this model. If you ever, somebody's teaching you something in living the Christian life over here, and you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, is that the way that I was saved? Is that the way I entered? Is that the way I received? And if it isn't the way you entered, and it isn't the way that you received, and it's contrary to that, then you want to hold that teaching in suspect. Something's not really right here, because I was saved by grace. I was saved simply by my act of faith, a grain of mustard seed. I was forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. God demonstrated His love non-meritoriously to me. And what this guy is saying is something contrary to that. So you do have a ruler inside to do your own evaluating, because the model holds up, the gospel model. We call this the gospel model. And we have that inside of us. So just as you have always obeyed, and again, you can go back. Our obedience is faith. Faith is our obedience. What is the obedience of the gospel? Faith. And this is so difficult to teach unbelievers, especially religious unbelievers, that all you have to do is to be saved. People, it is so difficult. There is all kinds of false gospels being taught. Works salvation, lordship salvation, all baptismal ritual salvation, all kinds of salvation, working it out over a lifetime. Here is the unbeliever. And it is so difficult to teach the unbeliever that the only obedience required is our faith. That's the obedience God is looking for, and it is the battle. People, it is easier to obey God in things than it is to trust God. It's much easier just simply to obey rather than trust. Because if I obey, if salvation can be by obedience, and I keep or do whatever it is that this organization or church is trying to get me to do, if you are baptized, you are saved. Then I know that, and I know I did it. I did something. And what happens is, very subtly, our faith transfers from faith in God to our faith in what we do. No, we have faith in God. No, what you're doing is just trusting what you do. That's where your confidence is, in your salvation. Yeah, but I did that. And that's not it. It's by faith. And it becomes, therefore, much more difficult just to have the obedience of faith. And it's very difficult to teach religious unbelievers that we are saved by faith only and faith alone. And that's the only thing that's compatible with grace, is faith. But on the same hand, it is equally as difficult to teach religious believers who are on this side of the cross, and now they're born-again believers, that they are going to recover from sin. They are going to live their life moment by moment, by faith, then trusting God. No, I want to obey. I want to do, because then I can know. If I do this, this, and this, and then I know I'm a good Christian. No, I'm sorry. It's by faith. It's by trusting Him in what we do. So that is our obedience. Now, he says, Paul says in verse 12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is unlike the Corinthians, by the way. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ah, there it is again. See it? Don't you see? You know, you're up there talking, no work, no work, and here it is all over the page. Work, work, work. See? It's work that God desires. Okay, we cannot deny that the Word of God uses the word work here. But we have to understand, what does the Word of God mean when it uses the word work? See, because this is going to come important in Sunday in our study in John 14, because why? Greater works than I do, you're going to do. So we do have to understand what we're talking about when the Word of God uses the word work. Now, we have already seen in our study of spiritual love, there our work is what? What is our work? And we saw passages that lend to this. Our work, ergon, our work. Our work, I'm going to go for something so blatantly clear, y'all, hope you should catch it. Our work is to love as, and there's the kicker, as Jesus Christ loved you. This is what our work. Our work is to love as, not as you love yourself, that's simple. Unbelievers can do that. Now the stakes are up in the church age. In the Old Testament, you love as you love yourself. New Testament, the stakes are raised. Jesus Christ up the ante. He said, no, now you have to love as Jesus Christ loves you. This is the work. Then we start finding out what that work is, and the best thing you can say is, I can't. I cannot love that way. I would like to, but I can't. And that's the best place to be. Because what we find out is that the work required is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, that helps me. That helps me now. I'm beginning to see. See, I thought this was what I had to go do because this is the work. This is what God wants me to do as I can. Then I come to find out that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do I access that power of the Holy Spirit so He can produce that love inside of me? By our faith. And we'll see that, and we've already studied that in Galatians and in Romans and in other passages of Scripture. So what is our work? And that's one way of looking at it. What is our work? One of the clearest passages. When you see that word work, and I'm taking our time tonight because I won't go through all of this on Sunday, but you'll be ahead of them in this respect. What is our work? And a passage that makes it so clear. Turn with me to John 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, a moment. John, chapter 6. You can hold your place in the Philippian passage and then turn to John, chapter 6. Hold your place in Philippians with your left elbow and then turn with your right arm into hand at John 6. And let's look at verse 27. John 6, 27. Okay. Verse 27, do not work. There it is, that word. There's our word, same Greek word. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, spiritual, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. They said to Him, this is a religious crowd now, they don't understand. The religious crowd therefore said to Him, what shall we do? There's the word do. Got it again. This whole idea of doing and working. What shall we do that we may work the work of God? Boy, that passage is filled with labor. Filled with doing. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? All right, here's the beautiful reply. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work required of God. That. Now here it is. Now work is defined that God is looking for, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And for our salvation, redemptive salvation, He sent His Son. For our living salvation, He has sent His Spirit. Now if you look back with me at Philippians chapter 2. Look back with me at Philippians chapter 2 now. As we finish up verse 12, work out your salvation. Not only does this sound like work, but it also sounds like we could lose our redemptive salvation. Sounds like the whole life is a whole life of works. Well, let's see what we have. Work out your salvation. Now, here is where the Greek's going to help. I used to write the Greek all the time, and generally it really added nothing. But once in a while, I do want to put the Greek up because I think you can get something out of it. The word is kop ergazomai. Now, I want to show you why I'm putting it on the board. It is kop ergazomai. Okay, this is K-A-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Kop ergazomai. Now, this is a compound Greek word. Now, watch this. It's a compound Greek word. The kop on the front is the prepositional prefix. It's added to the root word. The root word, ergazomai, comes from ergon. And that is E-R-G-O-N. That's the word work. So here's the word work. Kop comes from kata, prepositional prefix. It has various meanings in the way that it enriches a word. And here, what we have with this word, it means according to a norm or a standard. So what do we have now? We have work according to a norm and standard. All right, what's the norm and standard? What's the norm and standard that we're going to work according to? You have it in your text. Our or your salvation. Work according to the norm and standard of your salvation. See? Now, this is to bring to us that here's the standard. How you and I work. How we want to work. How are we going to work? Work according to according to the norm and standard of your salvation. People, what's the norm and standard of our salvation? Faith. That is how we did the work over here. That's how we're going to work over on this side. Second ideal is to bring something into conclusion. Something into conclusion of its purpose. To call, to be the cause of something. Our salvation is what determines our life destiny, dear people. Our salvation in Christ. Let me show you what it does. It's the model. Here is our, that's why I call this the gospel model. Go back to the model of the gospel. And our salvation at the cross, redemptive salvation, it sets up the norm and standard on how you and I are going to live our lives. I don't have time to turn to it, but remember Revelation 3:3. What did Jesus Christ say? Remember how you received and keep it. Saying the same thing we have here. How did you and I receive? You and I received by faith. Our faith in God access the power of God to bring about our salvation. So it first of all gives me the norm and standard of how I should work, what I should do, and our salvation also, this is first, also secondly, it sets the whole course for our lives. The whole course for our lives is by faith to allow God to what? To work in us. To work in us. Now, if you'll follow me, you're going to be able to handle John 14, 10, and 12. In verse 10, Jesus Christ says, "It is the Father who does His work in me." Then in verse 12, He calls them His work. And it can be seem like a contradiction, but it isn't. And this isn't a contradiction. Our whole life is the work of faith. And when you and I work according to our salvation, that means the standard of faith, and also means to carry to conclusion why you and I were even saved. Why you and I are here, and we are left here on earth after our salvation to glorify God. To glorify the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when we glorify the Son, we glorify the Father. This is our whole purpose. And people, if we don't understand Christ in us and us in Christ, we're not going to understand how to do this. If we don't have that intimate personal relationship with our Savior, moment by moment, a faith relationship, trusting Him, relying on Him, trusting Him, relying on Him, and people, we're not going to fulfill what our salvation is all about. This is the whole purpose of our being here. Now look at verse 13. For it is God. Now this is God the Holy Spirit. Who is at work in you. Do I need to make it any clearer? See, and Paul made it so clear. Do you see what's happened in verse 12? Now watch this, please. I won't do this Sunday. This takes a building for the whole hour that we've done here tonight. Verse 12, he says, you work. Verse 13, what does it say in verse 13? God is at work in you. Verse 13, God at work in you. Now, it sounds like a contradiction. No, not when we understand what our work is. Now, for you, look with me at John 14. This is so beautiful. I wish I could say that, I'll just say a year ago or in January the 1st when I started, I had it all planned to be at this point this week where these two passages overlap and so that you'd see it all. But I'm not that brilliant, so let's don't say that. But it's just interesting to me that they are here for us to see it both and how they work. If you look at John 14, 10. John 14, 10, which is where we are on Sunday morning. This is beautiful. I'm excited about this. The way that all of this is so clear is just beautiful. Do you not believe? That's one of the worst things that can happen to a believer is not believe. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. That deals with I being in the Father. But the Father abiding in me does His work. There's the Father's doing it, see? God is doing the work, not Jesus Christ. But look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Whoa! See, we have it in the reverse order in John 14. In John 14, dealing with the person of Jesus Christ here, in verse 10, he starts off, God does the work. And then, he does, in verse 12, he says, I do the work. See? Okay. We have the same thing with you and I now. We have the same thing with us. What? Well, in verse 12 of our passage, you work out. Then in verse 12, that's explained. How do you and I work out? By allowing God to work in us. God is at work in us. It's not us doing the work. It's God doing the work. What is our part of the work? Our presenting ourselves, just as Christ had to, our presenting ourselves, left hand is an illustration of faith, presenting ourselves to God. God comes down, grabs it. This is a relationship. Faith, not love. Faith is the most beautiful, rich, most powerful word of fellowship and union in any language. Love is the greatest manifestation of that union. See, you have a union for that love. A man and a woman, they have a union, and then they have that love demonstrated out. Our union with God is our faith. And the greatest manifestation that should come when we are in that faith, this helps you understand John and the epistles of John and James. The greatest thing that should come out of that union is what? Love. That's the greatest manifestation of faith. But the greatest word of relationship is not love. The greatest word of relationship is faith. That's what God grabs hold of. See, you can love someone. God can love it. God does love it. He demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the hand of the unbeliever. Here's the hand of God. And he never believed. The love of God is there, but he never comes to it. Only when by faith, boom, now I grab you, now you have it. Prodigal son. The prodigal son is out in the pigsty. The father has great love for him back at the house, but he's not a recipient of that love until he comes back. How do you and I come? Faith. Boom. Once you and I have that faith and that relationship, then God can work in our life. The father of the prodigal son cannot put on the robe and kill the fatted calf and do all of those wonderful things of fellowship and enjoyment and demonstration of love until he comes home. And you and I, as it were, come home every time you and I walk by faith. When you and I sin and we're out of fellowship and we come back in by our faith, that's coming back home. That's what we need. That's why we have a communion once a month. What communion is? It's to remind us coming back home. And every believer can come back home. We come back home by that faith. And when we do come back and there is that faith, then God can now work in us. His power, the right hand is the power. He can now work in us. He can now perform great things through us by His power. And then it is given to be our work. It is our work in that we trusted God and allowed God to perform His work in us. So I wanted you to see the John 14, verse 10 and 12, and how it relates now with our passage. So, it is God who works in you, just like God the Father worked in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our model. So we're going to go back. We have a combination of the gospel model, which is what we're taking a look at, and the union model. I want to understand I am the Father, I am Christ, and Christ in me. Okay, we go here. Over here we have it. Jesus Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus Christ. The works that are done by Christ are done by God the Father, but they are called the works of Jesus Christ because He put Himself in the Father. I in the Father. That is His work, and therefore the Father is allowed to work through and in Him. So they are the works of God. Now, understanding this, simplified greatly, we come over to ourselves. Here is ourselves, us, you, me. So we're over here. Okay, Jesus Christ in me, and I am Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, the works that I do, they are the works of Christ. But they are also called my works. Why? Because what I brought to this is that my faith. He does the works. It is God who works in you just as He worked in Jesus Christ. He is our model. He emptied Himself. He deprived Himself. He deprived Himself of His deity. We deprived, if you want to use that word, and that's almost blasphemous to put it, deprived Himself of His deity, but we do not go back to our flesh. We just stay right in there, we should. Stay right in there in His power, right in there on that reliance, right in there on the trust, and then God continues to work in us. So throughout His life, everything He said and did, He did in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit comes into this Sunday. We'll take a trip. Now, I know what time it is. I got about 2 minutes. I want to show you. I wish I had time to develop this, but just to show you, to keep you mindful of why faith. People, I always want to come back to this, among many other things I like to keep coming back, is not only that it is faith on our part, but also why is it faith? And why must it always be faith? And why it can never be our obedience accessing the power of God or our works and what our flesh does. Now, the reason it cannot, people, is because of the battle between God and Satan. Satan said, I will be like God, and therefore the creature, always wanting to add his power. God says, no, I will do it, and I will do it alone. See, when you and I allow God to work in us by faith, then God is doing it, and God is doing it alone. He is saving, He is delivering us as unbelievers or believers, and He's doing it alone. Now, there is one time in this conflict concept, there is one time in Christ's ministry that He acted from His deity, that He spoke. One time and only one time did He speak from His deity. And I just want you to see this in context. There is one point where He did act from His deity. Look at John 18. Look at John 18. Just to kind of pull of this into the spiritual warfare, let you see this, because it is interesting. John 18. All right, John 18. Now, this is the passage where the Pharisees and the religious crowd, along with Judas the betrayer, have come to arrest Jesus Christ. And verse 3, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests, the religious crowd, and the Pharisees came out there with lanterns and torches and weapons. They're carrying their own light, and they're carrying their own weapon. That's very important. Now, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said, he went to them. He didn't go hide. I love that. He went forth to them and said to them, whom do you seek? Now watch this. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. Now look what he says. He says, I am, forget the he, I am. Now there's an interesting statement made here. Look what it says next. Judas, also who was betraying him, was standing with them. That's very important. Let me show you. Verse 6. When therefore he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell on the ground. Now I want to read this and then I'll explain it because we're running out of time. Verse 7. Again therefore he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus, the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now, what happens here is, you'll notice, they didn't fall down. Now, what would happen? What happened here? The first time Jesus Christ said, I am, they all fell down. The second time Jesus Christ said, I am, they didn't fall down. The first time, it's related to a man named Judas. The second time, he's not involved directly. So what is going on in our passage? People, what's going on is that earlier, and you just have to take my word for it, I've run out of time, I don't have time to take you through passages. Earlier, Satan took up residence inside of Judas. Satan is there. And what's going on in the spiritual realm? When Satan came up and his servant Judas, what happened was Jesus Christ said, I am, and Satan fell to the ground. And this is very important because in Isaiah 47, and sometime we'll study it together, in Isaiah 47, you know what Satan says? Satan says, I am. And now we jump all the way over to this point in history, and Christ said, no, I am. And he said this in the realm of his deity. Here's his deity. He is revealing to Satan, I'm God, not you. I alone am God. There is no God beside me. I am God. Then, after making that point very clear, then he said, I am. We are back to the humanity of Jesus Christ, and they are able to arrest the humanity, and they are able to carry him to the trials and then to the cross. But always be able to, people, allow the Holy Spirit to allow you to see so much that's going on in the Word of God and all that is occurring in the Word of God. The first time he said, I am, this was he speaking from his deity. And the reason for this exception, because all the way through, whatever Christ said and did, he did in the power of God. God the Holy Spirit. God is present in Jesus Christ by the presence of his Spirit. And Jesus Christ always relied on the Holy Spirit. But one point, he acted differently, he went to his deity, and he did that for a very important reason in the spiritual warfare. He did it to reveal to Satan, you're not God. I alone am God. And there is none beside me. The only way you're going to take me is that I permit you. I lay down my own life, Satan. You don't take it. I volunteer to go to the cross and die. And you understand that. You wouldn't be able to take me if I didn't give you permission, if I didn't grant it. I am God, not you. And so we have the Judas related with the falling down and the I am. So we have that one exception. But all the way through, Christ is our model on how you and I walk by faith and live by faith and trust him, depriving ourselves of our own identity. And when I say that, we have to laugh. What is our identity? Flesh, sinners, weak, horrible. I mean, we are just horrible. But we can set that aside and put on his glory. He laid aside his glory as God to take on the humiliation of being a member of the human race that he might die in our place. He's our model. He's how you and I put ourselves in God and God puts himself in us. He's our model. So the union that you and I have with Christ, we will understand if we understand the union that Jesus Christ has with the Father. And the only decision Christ made was, I'm in you. I will rely on you. I will relinquish myself and rely on you. I will not speak on my own initiative. I will not act on my initiative. It will be from you. And this is what you and I do when we walk by faith. I'm relying on you. I'm relying on you. And the battle is going to get tough, people. The more you walk by faith and try to walk by trusting him and allowing his power, it is going to get tougher and tougher and tougher, and you're going to fail, and you're going to fail, and you're going to get up, and we're going to keep walking by faith, because only then is God going to be glorified in our life, because he does his work then. Ours is the work of trust, which is so difficult, and that's why last night we saw a battle is a battle of faith. Keep fighting the good fight. What's the good fight? The good fight of faith. That's our battle. To keep trusting him, because the flesh constantly wants to come in, boom, and when it raises its ugly head, it is ugly, ugly. But when you and I walk by faith, we reveal the glory of Christ. close in a word of prayer. Father, it is our nature by the manner in which you created us to seek out and understand a model. So many parents in our society today do not know how to love because they were not loved. So many of our young people are looking for a model. And we, Heavenly Father, as members of the body of Christ, in an even a greater struggle, are looking for a model. How do I love? How do I forgive? How do I live? How do I handle this situation and that? I only had a model. And you have, in your grace and your love, provided us this model in the person of Jesus Christ. He's our model. And it's our purpose, therefore, Heavenly Father, to fix our eyes upon him, to continue to study. And the more that we understand of him, the more we understand of ourselves and our life. The more we understand his relationship with you, the more we understand our relationship with him. What a privilege it is to study him, to get to know him, and then, Heavenly Father, to have fellowship with him. And in so doing, have fellowship with you. We praise you for the God that you are. In your son's precious name, amen.